Turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And we continue to look, finishing up, Lord willing, today, this little mini-series we have done on Christ the Mediator. How the Lord Jesus saves us as His people. And we see here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that's been our text, and we'll be again today. So please give careful attention now as we hear the very word of the living God read. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word. Lord, your word is precious to us. Lord, your word is life. And we beg for your Holy Spirit to come now, Lord Jesus, that you would take this, the very word of your mouth, and that, Lord, you would write it upon our hearts, that you would grant to us, Lord, repentance and faith in you. Those of us who have experienced the new birth, Lord, that you would revive our hearts to love and delight in you, to cling to you with simple childlike faith anew. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who have never tasted of your kindness, Lord, reach down your mighty hand and do a heart transplant. Take out their heart of stone, and give them a heart that beats and throbs for you. Lord, take the spiritual cataracts off of eyes so that, Lord, we would see clearly the truth, Lord, who you are, and that we need you, Lord Jesus, to be the Savior, and that you only can save. There is no other Savior, whoever has been or ever will be. You alone are the Redeemer. And Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to not only this congregation, but to the church throughout the world, throughout the ages. Thank you for your eternal gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you that you are the true and the living God, and that we can come and sit at your feet now, Lord Jesus. Please come. Your preaching, Lord Jesus, is the only preaching that will do me or your lambs any good. And so, Lord Jesus, come and walk in our midst by your Spirit, we beg, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have seen over the past several weeks how rich this passage is in revealing to us who our Lord Jesus is in terms of being our Savior. We've seen the three offices that Jesus holds that are revealed in verse 5. He is our great prophet, the faithful witness. And why do I need Jesus as my prophet? Because I am ignorant. I don't know who I am, who God is. I don't know what's right and wrong unless Jesus comes by his Spirit and speaks his very word, the Holy Scriptures, to my heart, to your heart. Praise God for such a Savior. Why do I need Jesus as my great high priest, the firstborn of the dead? It is because I am guilty. The only one who can make me or you right with the living God. is the eternal Son of God who came and died on the cross as a substitute to make atonement, to make us reconciled to the living God through His sacrifice. Jesus drank the cup of wrath that we deserve, and all who trust in Him, He forgives us. He declares us right with God. He justifies us by His grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Well, why do I need Jesus as my great King? Because I am weak and helpless. And the Lord Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the prince of the rulers of the earth. Jesus is the great King who comes. A great old man of God years ago who wrote volumes and volumes of commentaries and a systematic theology. Here's how he described his experience of becoming a Christian. The Lord suddenly subdued my heart to teachableness. And so why do we need Jesus as our great King? It's because we are weak and helpless. We need someone to come and to apply this mighty redemption to us, making us alive from the dead, and drawing us unto Himself. Well, that's what we saw. And then we began to apply. Oh, what difference does this make? What is the effect of the ministry of Jesus as our prophet, priest, and King? And we saw the last part of verse 5, to Him who loves us. That's how Jesus loves us. That's how Almighty God loves us. He gave His Son to rescue us. To Him who loves us and has released us or freed us from our sins by His blood. The blood of Jesus is precious to the Christian. There is nothing more beautiful to us than to think of this one who has nail-scarred hands, who bled and died for us and now lives in the glorious throne room of heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, applying that redemption that He purchased upon the cross. And as our living Savior, we have hope and life. A dead Savior can't save. And praise God, Jesus is a living Savior. And a Christian is someone who has a relationship with this living Savior. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. And now today we want to look at verse 6. And made us a kingdom, priest, to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This verb in verse 6, and made us, is in the aorist tense in the Greek. And it has the effect of an action that is completed. When a Christian comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus declares us right with Him. And this is what we now are. Yes, we are growing in our understanding and the outworking of this great redemption. And it will come to completion when Jesus takes us home. The second we trust in Jesus, we are justified. That is a legal act that God does to us. He pronounces us not guilty. He pronounces us righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is credited to our account. And faith, simple childlike faith, is the tool that lays hold of Jesus. That is the tool that God uses to join us to Jesus Christ. God also not only justifies us the second we believe in Jesus, He adopts us. And again, that is a legal act where Almighty God, for the sake of Jesus, because we belong to Him, the Son, He makes us adopted sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And one of the wonders of the gospel is, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters. What an amazing Savior we have. And how we ought to glory to belong to God and be full of gladness to have such a standing with Almighty God, to be adopted into His family. Now, we're going to come back and talk more about that in a minute, the implications of that. He's also sanctifying us. He is actually changing us. Justification is us being covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Sanctification is God actually changing us from the inside, underneath those righteous robes of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and is actually forming and changing our character more and more and more into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our experience is, as we read there in the book of Ephesians, putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Christ Jesus. And it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And then when the Lord is finished with us here in this life, when our work here on earth is done, then He takes us home to glory. And we will experience, the second we see Jesus, as we read there in 1 John chapter 3, when we see Him, we will be made like Him. God will glorify us. And so this verse now is describing one of the powerful effects of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in the end of verse 5. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and now our text, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. He has made us a kingdom, kings and priests. What is this matter of being made a part of the kingdom of God? You know, C.S. Lewis, who was a very, very gifted writer and wrote a number of books, it was popularized again in this generation with the production of movies from the Chronicles of Narnia. That's not all that he wrote. It's interesting that several of the leaders in our congregation, one of the books that C.S. Lewis wrote was instrumental in them being confronted with the truth of the gospel, mere Christianity. He also wrote a very insightful and powerful little book called The Screwtape Letters. And if you've never read that, that would be another book that would be an encouraging book for you to read as a Christian. But The Chronicles of Narnia is the story of these children who go to visit a relative during the outbreak of World War II, and one of the days when they are bored, they end up going exploring in this big old home, and they end up in a room, and there's a big wardrobe in that room, and they're playing hide and seek, and one of the children climbs in this wardrobe, and in the back of the wardrobe, there is a secret door that opens up to a whole nother world called Narnia. And this series of books has the adventures of these children in their experience in the realm of Narnia. And it is an allegory. It's a book describing how Narnia is in a perpetual state of winter. And there is a Christ figure that appears as a lion by the name of Aslan. And I won't go into any more of the details except to say that one of the things that's kind of odd when you first read it with a modern, everyday Christian evangelical mindset is that these children end up becoming kings and queens in Narnia before the complete battle to retake Narnia is completed. And I remember the first time I read that, and it jolted me. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. You know, that these children are kings and queens before the final battle to completely deliver Narnia from the effects of evil. Just tuck that away. Now, let's look at some passages of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1. What does it mean for us to have been made kings and priests in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, we have a passage, and for the sake of time, we won't look at the context, but I encourage you to read the verses before and after this verse. I wish we had time to look at it in great detail, but we don't. We'll start reading in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so here in verse 13, we have this description of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is repenting and believing in Jesus. And it's described here in terms of God Almighty having delivered us from the domain or the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to a different kingdom, to a different realm, to a different domain. We've been transferred by the grace of God from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. John chapter 3. Here we have the account of one of the Pharisees who had heard about the Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry, and he comes to Him by night. It's striking that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were both Pharisees, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they come openly after Jesus was crucified to Pilate, asking for His body to be buried, which was a very bold thing for them to do. But Nicodemus, he comes at night at this point. And here's the question. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Well, here's another passage that describes to us what it means now to belong to Jesus. He has sent his blessed Holy Spirit to me and you in his good time, opening our eyes, causing us to see the kingdom of God. And when we believe in Jesus, we do what? We enter into the kingdom of God. We belong to King Jesus. We are his children. We are forgiven. We are his. And that is something that man cannot do. Man cannot produce this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. This is a work of God the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind. Well, you can't see the Holy Spirit. But you sure can see the effects of the wind. And you sure can see the effects of God coming and bringing dead people to life by joining us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, turn there with me. We have another passage that describes for us this same amazing work of people coming to have life in Jesus Christ. And the position that we have now in Christ Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so here we have this description of what we used to be. We used to be children of wrath. We used to be those who were following the prince of the power of the air and living lives of disobedience, following the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of a sinful nature. But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. The Lord came by his Holy Spirit. It's like a car battery. You know, you go out on a cold morning and you put the key in the ignition. If you have an older car, you know, new cars, they don't have keys anymore. It's a new world. It's hard to adjust. But anyway, you go out and you turn the key or push the button now to start the car. And the battery is there. It's hooked up, but the battery is dead. The battery has no life in it. It's a dead battery. And so what happens? The call goes from the ignition switch. We need some juice from the battery to start the car. And what happens? Nothing. It's dead. And so what's needed? We need to rejuvenate the battery. If the car is going to start, the battery has to be rejuvenated. And so you go and you get another car and you open the hoods and you hook the jumper cables up. And now, juice, life has been transferred from this outside source to this dead battery. And the battery becomes rejuvenated. And when the key is turned this time, the car starts. Well, that's the description we have here. We were dead. And praise the God of salvation, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God comes to me, a dead man. You, if you love Jesus, you were a dead man, a dead woman. And God put His powerful hand upon your dead heart and made you alive to see, to hear, to respond to the call of the gospel, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But notice verse 6. Not only are we saved, but look at verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's a fascinating verse. These are past tense verbs. Completed action. It doesn't say, and will raise us up with Him. And there are other portions of Scripture that do teach the bodily resurrection when Jesus comes again. We will be bodily raised from the dead. You can read about that in John chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the Lord Jesus coming and raising those who have died in Him to life. Oh yes. But this verse is talking about how, as God's people, spiritually, we are raised up and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Seated on what? Seated on thrones, under His almighty throne. And what does it mean then to reign as a king or queen under King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, it means that we are seeking to live for the praise of Almighty God. God has restored us to fellowship with the living God. He has restored us to have a vision and a heart now for the kingdom of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, turn with me to chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. The pagans, they eat and sleep and drink for their own self and their own needs for the moment. But the child of God who now has life and saving union with Jesus Christ, what do we live for? We live for the glory of God. We live seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And it's not as if God says, now don't pay any attention to what you eat or what you drink. But that's not the first and foremost thing that captures our hearts. As we do all of those everyday things, the thing that motivates us and the reason why we get up and go to work and the reason why we have families and the reason why we want to honor God in our own hearts is because Jesus has captured us and we bear His name and we belong to Him and we want to lift His name up. We want to honor Him at home, at work, at play, at school, in every facet of our existence. We now exist as representatives of the King of Glory who bought us with His precious blood. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll just jump into the middle. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, God knows that we need food, clothing, shelter. He's not saying, just forget about all of that. He's saying, but that's not the ultimate thing that animates us. That's not ultimately what we live for. Keep reading. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Over in the book of Ephesians, he goes on describing the life of the Christian. What does it look like to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Well, it is to be walking in a manner that seeks to honor the King. It means that we're living now in terms of the character of the God whose name we bear as His children. We belong to Almighty God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to please Him. We want to honor Him in the way we think and live. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And he gives a general description of that worthy walk, and then he tells us about the tools that He has provided. The risen Christ has given teachers and preachers to take the Word of God and to help us grow up in Christ, into maturity in Christ. And then he comes back now to his theme about walking in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the Christian life, what does it mean to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Well, the experience of that is that we are subduing, first and foremost, sin in our own lives by the grace of God. King Jesus is working out His saving power in our own lives. And He gives us a description of that experience, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's what we experience this side of heaven. Putting off the old man more and more and more, dying to sin in Jesus, and putting on the new man, which is made in the likeness of God, restored to us in Christ. And He gives some examples. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We put off lying, we put on speaking the truth. And so what does it mean? What does it look like to be seated with Christ? Well, we are subduing sin. We're ruling over sin. We're experiencing the rule of Jesus more and more in our own everyday lives. To hate our own sin more and more, and to walk with Jesus and to please Him and honor Him more and more in just the way we think, what goes on in our hearts. We're putting away falsehood. And this thing of putting away falsehood doesn't just include the ninth commandment of speaking what is true. It is that. But it also includes the lies of Satan. We're putting away the lies of Satan. And Satan has all kinds of lies in the culture that we live. Satan has lies about sex. Satan has lies. He's telling people in this culture, it's a lie, that you can express your sexuality any way you want to. You don't have to be married to enjoy sex. Satan lies. That's a lie. And we ought to be those who are speaking and living the truth in Jesus. God says that the physical relationship between two people ought to be between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, in the bounds of holy marriage. That's what God's truth is. And so that's what it looks like for people to belong to Jesus and be growing in Him. Yesterday, this event that took place in Times Square in New York City, Satan has lied to the people of this nation that you don't have to protect little unborn babies. That the issue is a woman has a right to do with her own body what she pleases. And I think it was Alveda King yesterday that said, well, here's the bottom line. A little baby is not her mother's body. A little baby growing in the womb is a separate, unique human being. See, that's the truth. That's the truth. And God says that we're to put away falsehood. And we're to speak the truth one with another. That's what it looks like to be kings and queens. Is to be speaking and living the truth and putting away falsehood, bringing the gospel to bear. There was a lady who spoke, a very famous lady, Lori Robertson, and she's one of the wives of one of the Robertsons of the Duck Dynasty Robertsons. And she said, she was asked, well, why are you here today and why are you so passionate about this thing? She said, well, two things. Number one, life is a precious gift from God. And she says, I personally have been touched by this lie. They told me when I went to that Planned Parenthood clinic, at 16 years old. This will be over in just a minute, and you can forget this and just go on with your life. And she said it was all a lie. She says there's not been hardly a day that hasn't gone by since then that I haven't thought about what I did. But she said, I praise God, I have a Savior who has washed my sin away. But she says, I'm here today to tell people, don't listen to these lies. That's what it looks like to be kings and queens. To put off the old man and put on the new. To put away falsehood and speak truth with one another. For we are members of His body. That's what a Christian is. Well, I had planned for us to go on and look at this matter of being priests, but I don't want to rush through it, so we're going to stop there today. I am itching for us to start on the book of Ephesians, which I had planned to next week, but it'll be, Lord willing, week after next. But that's the effect of Jesus being the Savior, prophet, priest, and king. He is able to make things right between us and the living God. And nobody else in the universe can do that. Only Jesus. The Lord Jesus Himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. And the testimony of the apostles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And here we have the Apostle Peter. And it's the testimony throughout Scripture. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the only one who can not only forgive us, but give us this privilege, this position of being restored to now live for Almighty God. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. He is the only Savior. He is the only one who can restore us from that state of being spiritually dead, broken, worse than useless. Living a life of rebellion against the living God. And Jesus comes and He rescues us and saves us and gives us the privilege now of being a part of His kingdom. What a privilege. Brothers and sisters, we've got work to do. And Jesus, He's the Savior. Our work is to love Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him alone to be our Savior, to build a Christian home upon Jesus, the rock. When we get up and go and pursue our callings, we do it for Jesus and in Jesus. When we enjoy recreation, we're kings and queens. We do so in the name of the King of Glory. And we say, I'm living life now for you, Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is the King. And if we are trusting in Him, He has made us a kingdom. Now, I hate to stop there. I mean, this whole matter of being priests, it is connected with that. And so we'll have to just wait till next week, because we've got a number of passages of Scripture where God describes the life of the Christian, not just our worship, but the way we live at home, at work, at play, at school, everything. We are offering up sacrifices that are covered with the blood of Jesus, that are offered in His name to the living God. Praise God for such a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have made us in You, Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord, a kingdom, priest to You, our God and Father. And Lord, to You belong glory and dominion, both now and forever. And we say, Amen. We ask that You would cause this to be true in our own experience. Lord, we agree that these things are what Your Word teaches. But Lord, our amen is a prayer to You saying, Lord, grant it that we might experience it more and more. And Lord, our amen is not only saying this is true and we want to experience, but Lord, we beg for Your Holy Spirit to come down and touch the hearts of millions of people in this land and the other lost nations of the world, that Lord, others might experience Your saving presence. Lord, hear our cry. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We love and adore You. We rejoice to be Yours, to be kings and queens in You, Lord Jesus. In Christ we pray. Amen.